This morning's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see each of you and glad to be back home. Thankful for all those who stood in my place to preach and to teach this past week. Truly grateful for the amount of talent that we have in the congregation here and to be able to rely upon those men to be able to fill in when it's needed is a great support and a comfort and encouragement to me. And I'm sure that it is to you as well to see those men deliver lessons and teach lessons as well to encourage the congregation. The gospel meeting that was in Homerville, Georgia, went well. It was we had several visiting families, and so through the week, and so we're thankful for that. And seed has been planted, and the congregation there encouraged. And it is a congregation where I first obeyed the gospel and began to preach, and was their preacher for about 7 years. And so we have a long history with the congregation there in Homerville, Georgia. Cindy's dad is one of the elders in the congregation there, and so we were able to visit family as well while we were there. So it was a good week, but always glad to be back home and to stand in the pulpit here at Eastside. Let me direct your attention this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and in particular verses 1 through 17 will serve as our text. Romans 1, verses 1 through 17. And I entitled it, The Message of the Gospel, or The Gospel Message. That's how Paul opens up this letter. The Apostle Paul, as Tim read just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians, enumerated the gospel in the sense that it is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, we have that reminder. And so Paul opens this letter to the Romans and he says, A servant, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel, the good news, that good news message. And what we're going to notice is that verses 1 through 2 reminds us or shows us that this was a message that in fact was promised to begin with. A message promised. If you read on in verse 2, he says, Which he had promised afore, before time, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel that we're talking about, the death, burial, the resurrection, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a message that was first delivered by the prophets of old. And it was given then in promise. And in fact, the word promise there literally means announced beforehand. And so it was announced before by the prophets, those who penned the Old Testament scriptures. Even Moses himself, God's first literary prophet, if you will, put those things in writing. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, he says, among you, from among your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen. You're going to heed his word. You're going to listen to him. He's a prophet like me, raised up from among you, from among your own brethren, he says. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words, he says, in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. He says, And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. We come to our New Testaments in Mark chapter 12 and verse 19. And it says this about Moses. It says, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife and leaves no child, that a man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. The reason that I mentioned that is because Jesus himself refers back to Moses and the writing of Moses. And Moses, certainly as a prophet, he writes about Jesus and he preaches about Jesus, the one who was going to come, the prophet that is like me from among your brethren, whom God is going to give his word and he's going to deliver it. And you're going to have to listen to him, he says. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul would also say, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live according to them. And so there was that expectation. And he references Moses as well, the prophets of old, who promised the gospel was coming, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, Paul would write to the Corinthians there, and he says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And so he talks about Moses over and over, and he mentions Moses as a writer, as a prophet of old. And that prophet of old spoke about the prophet that was to come, the good news that was to come. It was Moses that recorded a preaching of the gospel to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, it starts there. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, he says, I will curse. And in all you, the families of all the earth will be blessed. And so he says that to Abraham, God does. And so through his lineage, in fact, Paul connects that in Galatians 3. In verse 8, he says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, it says, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's repeated to Abraham again in Genesis 22. It says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Your offspring shall in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Again, Genesis 22, verse 15 through 18. And so to Abraham. But not only to Abraham, it was repeated then to Isaac, his son. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former land. This is Genesis 26. It says that it was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, it says, went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him. And he says to him, he gives him some instructions, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and to your offspring I will give all these lands as I swore unto your father Abraham. But not only then to Isaac, but also then to Jacob, it would be repeated. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the father of your father, and the God of Isaac. Genesis 28, 13 through 16. The land in which you lie, says, I will give to you, to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and east and north and south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Genesis 28, 13 through 16. That good news message had been promised, Paul says here in Romans 1 and verse 2. And in fact, that good news of the coming of Christ is found in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. In Luke 24 and verse 44, Jesus says that all things must be fulfilled which were written concerning me of the law and the prophets, and the Psalms. He would fulfill all of those things, Luke 24 and verse 44. And so then we see in verses 3 through 4, we see the person of the gospel, not just the promise of the gospel, but now we begin to see the person. Who is the gospel? Who is the one who is bringing the gospel? concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God, it says, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verses 3 and 4 reminds us then, Paul's good news message is about Jesus Christ our Lord, it says in verse 3. And he continued to go on and to write about the fact that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. We find that as well in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We see then our Lord's incarnation. We see our Lord's confirmation as the Holy Spirit literally marked off. He has declared him to be the Son of God, in other words, according to verse 4 here. And in Matthew chapter 16, you remember when Jesus with his disciples were gathered there in Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art John the Baptist, or Elijah, or one of the prophets, or Jeremiah even. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, this literally had been confirmed by the Holy Spirit Himself, by God Himself. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. Not only that, the resurrection itself, right? He's talking about here that it was proven by the resurrection of the dead, according to verse 4. He was marked off, proven to be the Son of God with power. He had those miraculous abilities to do those wondrous works that the apostle or that the New Testament writers wrote about concerning him. But not only that, we see our Lord's resurrection as part of the finality, if you will, of all the evidence that has been given that Jesus truly is the very Son of God. And so in verses 3 and 4, we find the person of the gospel. Verse 5, the purpose. Why? You see, Paul's good news message was designed for obedience. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in His name, for His name. The word "for" in this passage translates from a Greek preposition that points toward something. The word "ace" is used here. It's pointing toward something. And so the point is here is that the good news message was pointing toward something. It was pointing to obedience. Those Jews who had been obedient under the law of Moses were now being pointed to the law of Christ. The Gentiles, who they themselves had maybe a conscience of good things that they had learned as well, but they too were being now pointed toward the good news message for the obedience, it says, in order to obtain the remission of sins. We find that same word is used there in Matthew 26 and verse 28 when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, "This blood, my blood, was shed for the remission of sins in order to obtain for this very purpose toward the remission of sins." And so Paul's message was in order to obtain. It was toward obedience to the faith. It always served that purpose. It still today serves the very same purpose. It's not just preached so that we have something to do, so that we could assemble together and the preacher can get up and preach for a few minutes, sometimes a little bit longer as I typically do. But nonetheless, there is an actual purpose in it all. It is for us to be obedient to that faith, that system of faith that was once for all delivered, Jude and verse 3. The gospel was designed then to produce an obedient faith in Jesus Christ, the person of the gospel. Not only that, then we find verses 6 through 13. Let's read together. It says, "Among whom," he says, "also you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. He says, I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you a spiritual gift to the end, or for the purpose that you may be established, rooted, grounded in the faith, right, as he wrote to the Colossians. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me, because we would share in that. We would have that fellowship then together. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, in other words, was not able, but that I might have some fruit among you also, even as other Gentiles. He says, I've wanted to come to you. I've purposed. I've set my heart to go to you. I want to be there with you. I want to give you a spiritual gift. We know that by the laying on of an apostle's hands that they would have the miraculous among them and be able to have a ready recall, if you will. Sometimes we pray for that, but that was a miraculous thing that they were able to have. He laid hands on them and they had that ability to prophesy and to preach. That New Testament message was readily available for them to do so when the opportunity was then given. And so we see the purpose of the gospel was for obedience. But in verses 6 through 13, we see the power of the gospel. Literally the power. And if you drop down to verse 16 and add it with these verses, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word power is a word that is similar to the word we get dynamite. Something that is that extremely powerful, has the influence to change the world literally. Has the ability to change a sinner unto a saint. Has the ability to change one who is lost in iniquity to someone who has been found in Jesus Christ. It literally had the power to transform the lives of those who were obedient to that message of faith. It turned the Christians of Rome into the called of Jesus, we find there. Literally, saints are set apart ones, verses 6 and 7. No longer part of their immoral world. When you read the rest of this chapter, verses 18 to 32, the end of the chapter, you see an immoral world that God has given up on, that He has given them over to their reprobate mind to do those things that are not fit, that they're not supposed to be doing. God would give them up. But these Roman Christians, those who were now called of Jesus, those who were now literally set apart ones, the saints in Jesus Christ, they're no longer a part of that world because they have been called by the gospel, Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It transformed those. Look at the power that it had. But not only that, it united the hearts of those who received it. Paul so badly wanted to be there with them. To not just to impart a gift, but to share in a common faith because of their obedience to the faith, because of his obedience to the faith. Now it united the hearts of those who had received that message and been obedient to it. You think about this from a couple of different levels. Culturally, you think about this. From a cultural standpoint, Paul is an insignificant Jew writing to a might makes right Roman population. Not only that, spiritually speaking, Paul is an authoritative Jewish apostle writing to what they would see as insignificant Gentiles. And yet, they were, verse 7, beloved. Verse 13, they were brethren. They were the family of God. Look at the power that the gospel had to bring people together who otherwise would have nothing to do with one another. Does that sound like something we need in this world today? It does, doesn't it? Something that could bring people together from every race, every culture, every background, and find common ground in Jesus Christ. You see, what this did and what sin does is it levels the playing ground because we're all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? Because of sin. And sin brings about death, spiritual death. And so we are a dying people in sin until the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to the heart through our obedience to that faith in baptism. And so, both from a cultural standpoint and spiritually speaking, now these saints, the called of Jesus, from every background there in Rome, they're beloved, they're brethren. And so it transformed the hearts of those who received it. It united the hearts of those who received that message. It ultimately saved those souls who had received it. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Verse 16. Notice verses 14 through 17. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. As much as in me is, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul's good news message filled his soul to overflow. It was abounding. It was overflowing. And he felt compelled to share it. And so verses 14 through 17 remind us then about the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. It's not just done from pulpits. This is done from every child of God as opportunity is presented. He makes it personal. We often clue in on the I am statements of Jesus for the purpose of showing that He is the Almighty. He is the Creator. But Paul has a couple of I am statements here as well. He says, I am a debtor, and I am ready to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed. I'll let those sink in for just a moment. He says, I have a debt. I owe a debt I could not pay. He paid that debt. Jesus did. The person of the gospel. With a purpose in mind for my obedience. With enough power to transform and change my life. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I owe a debt to tell someone else that gospel message. And he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Paul has clearly shown himself to be a missionary. That he would go anywhere to preach the gospel. That he would go everywhere to preach the gospel. And he liked to go to those places where no one ever has gone to preach the gospel. To get that message there. Because they needed the opportunity to obey it. There are two words used that are translated as ready. And one literally means prepared. But the one that is used here is about an overflowing being compelled. You can't stop it. You can't shut it down. He is so passionate about it. He loves Jesus so very much for what He has done for him that he can't but help to tell others the gospel message. Do we feel that way about the gospel? About what God has done for us? He says, I am a debtor, and I'm ready to preach the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Never let it be said of a child of God that he is ashamed of his Lord. That he is ashamed of that message, that simple, saving, powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it in Acts chapter 2 come to life. We see the fact that the gospel is preached, the death, burial, the resurrection. They're convicted in their hearts because they were the ones who had killed the Christ. They clearly believe the message, convicted by it. They are sorrowful, but now what? They even confess it. Men and brethren, what shall we do with the implication that we've killed the Christ? What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The apostles were not at all ashamed of the gospel, the power of God to save you, to save me, to save those on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, to save the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and to know that it gives comfort and reason to rejoice, to go on our way rejoicing, having obeyed that faith. Have you taken those steps? Have you responded to the gospel in that way? And are you living faithfully? And can you say with Paul those I ams? I am a debtor, and I am ready to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed. If we can help you this morning or encourage you in some way, we love you and wish that you come forward while we stand, while we sing this song.